Our text this morning is John 14, verses 16 to 26. So please turn there in your Bibles with me. That can be found on page 1286 on the Pew Bible. John 14, verses 16 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let us pray once more. Father in heaven, as we come into your word, we pray that you would shed light. Send your Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus Christ in our eyes, make him beautiful and glorious, stir up our hearts with the gospel. And indeed, let us see how Christ has purchased for us a sweet communion with the Holy Ghost, our Comforter. We pray that indeed the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, that we might know him, know his work, and have his presence. Do this thing for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Who is your closest companion in this world? Who is your best friend? Who is it that you look to for comfort when you're sad? For counsel when you need wisdom? For strength when you're weak? I see some best friends in our midst. Trinity and Percy. Rihanna and Misty. Me and Chris Myers, I hope. But spiritually speaking, I tell you this morning that as a Christian, the Holy Ghost is your best friend. The Spirit of God is your closest companion. He it is that stands by you as a comforter. He it is that takes you when your soul is dry and withered up. When the words on this book are just words, and he takes them and makes them real in your heart. He takes Jesus Christ and makes him real to you. We are continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week we considered the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. This morning, our theme is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we will consider the following doctrine, that the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit is to be a comforter unto us, that through close, intimate, personal communion, he applies unto us the work and the benefits of Jesus Christ. That he illumines our minds, regenerates our hearts, and sanctifies us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the economy of redemption. This morning, we will consider the work of one person of the Trinity as though it were distinct. And indeed, the scriptures speaks in this way. But before we do so, we must guard ourselves against an error. Indeed, the common saying that you may have heard is true, that the Father elects, the Son redeems or accomplishes redemption, and the Spirit applies redemption. This is true. This is the way that the scripture speaks. However, you might take that truth and come to a false conclusion that will lead you into error. You might say, only the Father elects. The Son doesn't elect. The Spirit doesn't elect. Only the Son redeems. The Father doesn't redeem. And so on and so forth. You might want to divide the works of the Trinity. But this is a grave error that must not be made. In the Godhead, there is one power. There is one will. And therefore, there is one operation. And so I want you to speak something to you. And I want you to ingrain it into your minds this morning. The external works of the Trinity are undivided, and indeed they are indivisible. They cannot be divided. There is one God, one power, one will working. And indeed, the scripture speaks to us in a way of appropriation, appropriating unto the Father election, which does not imply that the Son and the Spirit did not also elect, appropriating unto the Son the accomplishment of redemption, and the application to the Spirit, but this is not to rend the unity of the Godhead. The scriptures sets forth to us the order of the subsistence of the persons as we considered last week. Last week we considered, we meditated upon how it is that the Godhead subsists in the person of the Father as unbegotten, in the person of the Son as begotten of the Father, and in the person of the Holy Spirit as proceeding from the Father and the Son. And what we see also in the scriptures is that there is a correspondence of the works of the persons to their order of subsistence. There's an appropriateness to saying that the Father elects, that the Father stands as the offended party in this trial, you might say, between God and man, in which the Son is a mediator. We see this most clearly in the appropriateness of the incarnation of the Son alone. Would it be appropriate for the Father or the Spirit to be incarnate? No. You see, just as the Son is the eternal Son of God by his eternal generation, that makes a certain fittingness, a certain appropriateness for him also to be the Son of God according to incarnation and to be the Son of Mary. And so there's a correspondence, there's an orderliness in the scriptures. Just as the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, so also he is sent by the Father and the Son in the economy of redemption. There's an orderliness in the scriptures. And so as we consider this work of the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we must keep these things in mind as guardrails to keep us from falling off into error. Indeed, we speak of these works of the Trinity as distinct. That's the way that it's revealed. But we also keep in mind that there's one God working with one power and one will. Therefore, there's one operation. And the way in which the persons of the Trinity work corresponds to their subsistence, corresponds to the order of subsistence that we have considered. The Father works by the Son and through the Spirit, always. The Son works from the Father and through the Spirit, and the Spirit works from the Father and the Son. So any work of God that is done, whether it's creation, whether it's redemption, this is always what is happening. The Father is working through the Son. You read in the scriptures that God created all things by Jesus Christ. The Father works by the Son and through the Spirit. The Son works from the Father and through the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Father and the Son. And so all works of God, the external works of God, that is, are one and undivided and indeed indivisible. There is indeed internal works of the Godhead, but that is those personal properties, the generation of the Son, the procession of the Spirit, which are not shared among the persons. But all the external works of the Godhead are undivided and indeed indivisible. And so, having heard this, keeping these things in mind, let us come to our text and consider the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. I have phrased it like this, that the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the economy of redemption to be a comforter unto us. And as a comforter, he applies unto us the person and the work and the benefits of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He takes them and he makes them real unto us. You see how in verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." I want to meditate upon this name of the Holy Spirit that's given here, comforter. The idea is one standing very close, one being a counselor, one being a best friend, and standing as though in a trial, and comforting this person by advocating for them, strengthening them, giving them counsel. Imagine, for example, if your best friend were a lawyer and you went to trial and you didn't know the law, you didn't know your rights, you're liable to get abused in court. But you have your best friend, your comforter, that's not just a friend, but also has all this wealth of knowledge that he's going to use to defend you, to advocate for you, to counsel you. And so he's not only giving you emotional support and comfort, but he's also comforting you in this work that he's doing for you. This is akin somewhat to what the Holy Spirit does for us. You see, all of the laws that are in the tomes of the lawyers are of no avail to us if we don't know them and are able to apply them to ourselves. This gospel, this Bible, everything in this book is of no worth to you if the Holy Spirit doesn't take it and apply it unto you. First, in that work of illumination, teaching you what it says, as we heard in our text, he will teach you all things. And then opening up your heart to receive and act upon it, and then sanctifying you in your walk to become more and more conformed unto it. Christians, you know what I'm talking about. You've gone through the motions of religion where it's such a dastardly task even to come to the scriptures. You come to the worship and your heart isn't there. You're singing the Psalms, but you're thinking about something else. You feel lifeless inside. You have all this wonderful, rich wealth of Christ's love on display, the voice of your beloved here in the scriptures. But until the Spirit of God comes and applies it unto you, illumines your eyes, stirs your heart, it's of no avail to you. It's of no help unto you. And so, you have the comfort. There's no comfort in lifeless religion. There's no comfort in dead formality. It stings. You know it's wrong. You know something's off. But you're stuck there. But when the Spirit of God comes and breathes life unto you, that's comforting. When it becomes real, when he sets forth Jesus Christ, he takes your eyes off of the world and puts your eyes towards glory, to the glory of Christ, so that you can love him and exercise faith upon him. That is comforting. There's comfort. There's great fear and trepidation when one enters into a pulpit to preach. But when he has the Holy Ghost with him, there's comfort and there's strength. And so it is with all of our Christian walks and our Christian lives, whatever you may be doing. When the Holy Spirit comes and applies Christ unto you, makes him a reality for you, there is comfort and strength. And so let us consider how it is that the Holy Spirit works in the economy of redemption. I have phrased it this way, that the Holy Spirit works as a comforter and through close personal communion applies Christ unto you, so that we do not begin to think of him as some force that's just operating on our hearts. No, a person dwelling with you. You read it, that he may abide with you. Later it says that he will dwell with you and be in you. You have this friend that knows everything about Christ. Knows the deep things of God, standing with you, even dwelling within you, and teaching you everything that you need to know, building you up, strengthening you in your faith, bringing you along. You have your best friend, the Holy Spirit. And he's your best friend because he makes Christ real to you. He applies Christ to you. So you have this person dwelling with you and in you, teaching you of Christ. Opening your eyes, opening your mind so that you can understand the scriptures. Breathing life into your heart so that you will love the scriptures. Sanctifying you so that you can live the scriptures. This is the work of our comforter, our friend, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jehovah. Christ came. He died. He suffered. He remained under the power of death for 3 days, and he rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. That work has been done, finished, and yet it needs to be applied to each and every one of us individually. And so let us consider how the Holy Spirit does this work. As this close friend that we have, this comforter. He opens up our eyes that we might understand the words. We might understand the gospel. These things are useless and vain to us. Actually, worse than useless, because they're deadly to us. Yes, these words will be a savor of death unto you. The gospel, which is supposed to be ordained to life, will be ordained unto death unto you, unless the Spirit of God so moves in order to give you understanding that you might discern these things. First Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us how it is that the Spirit of God illumines our minds. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the Spirit of God that reveals these things. Yes, these things have been objectively revealed so that you have them in your lap, in the pew in front of you. But you see, you're going to be so hard-headed, so close-minded, that when you see these things and you're a natural man, you're in the flesh, you haven't been born again, these things will be foolishness unto you. You'll see the things that this Bible requires of you, and you think, that's foolish. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a weirdo. You'll hear the gospel, and it will be nonsense to you. Until it is that indeed the Spirit of God reveals these things unto you. And it is only through the working of the Holy Spirit illumining our minds, revealing these things unto us, that we can have an understanding of these things. You see, the Spirit of God is God indeed. Therefore, he only, as a person of the Trinity, can know all the deep things of God, all the intricate mysteries which are contained in the Scriptures, even the very essence of God, which we cannot conceive, which we struggle even to find words to describe. But he has access to all that wealth of knowledge, and he's able to open our eyes, open our minds, to get a glimpse of that glorious Godhead, to get an understanding of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves our souls. Therefore, we must indeed look unto him, look unto the Spirit of God, relying upon him only for our illumination. It is not through academic study. It is not through books written by men. These things may be helps. But without the working of the Holy Ghost upon your heart, you will remain ignorant. You will remain a novice in the Scriptures, a novice in the things of God. How is it? I've never seen someone that is an engineer, that is a doctor, that's in some sort of profession, electrician, that's in his profession for 20 years, and he still hardly knows the basics. But you see it in the church oftentimes, do you not? Sitting in the pew week after week, growing up in a Christian home, and yet no understanding of the gospel, no understanding of the Scriptures. I'm not talking about becoming a theology nerd. No, I'm talking about you have a hunger for the word. You're memorizing Scriptures. The Scripture is being hidden in your heart. And so you want to apply it to your life. You want to lead your family in it. But we see this in the church oftentimes, that someone who's been in the church 20, 30 years, and yet they're still at entry level, which would never be acceptable in their work. But this is the reason why. If they are devoid of the Spirit of God, teaching them spiritual things, opening up their understanding, opening up their minds, that they might indeed receive the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God also regenerates our hearts. Regenerates our hearts. He puts a new heart into us, so that we begin to love these things which are revealed unto us, begin to have a desire and even an ability to live them out. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 from verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. the love and the kindness of God our Savior towards man appeared. And not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration means you're being brought to life again. Life is being put in you, whereas you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And indeed, this is the state of us all as we come into the world. We're all by nature children of wrath, children of disobedience, always bent to do that which is wrong, do that which is evil, to have a disdain for Christ, have a disdain for the scriptures, lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. And so we will always remain, no matter how much catechesis we have, no matter how many sermons we listen to, no matter how wholesome we appear on the outside, until the Spirit of God moves on us, regenerating us, causing us to be born again, we remain in a state of deadness. And you know probably the deadness that I'm talking about, where you know what's right, you know you need to read your Bible, you know there's things you need to abstain from, but you just want those things that you shouldn't want, and you can't resist. You have no power to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You have no power to resist sin. This is spiritual deadness. Indeed, it is possible to have a form of Christianity, to have all the looks of a Christian, to do all the things outwardly that a Christian does, to have a form of godliness. But if you don't have this, the Spirit of God working in your heart, then you are denying the power. You lack the power thereof, the power of godliness, which brings us unto life. But you see, we have this comforter, this friend, this best friend dwelling with us and in us that brings us unto life, that brings us out of the state of death, the state of being stuck in bondage unto sin. The Spirit of God takes the life, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and he applies it into our hearts. Whereas just as Christ had died and rose again, so we also rise up with him and we walk in the power of his resurrection. That awesome resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. What's the connection between us and such an ancient historical event? It's the Holy Ghost that takes that power, takes that reality, and applies it unto our hearts and regenerates us with that very same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. We are brought to life through the work of the Holy Spirit. And being brought to life, we are made able to do all spiritual duties. Indeed, the Spirit of God is necessary for all spiritual duties. There is nothing that can be done in the Christian life in the flesh. We need this comforter, this friend that stands by us, that dwells with us and in us, in order that we might walk with Christ. It is the Spirit of God that mortifies our sin and vivifies our spirit. Romans chapter 8, from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This mortification of sin, this putting to death, this warfare, constant warfare of sin, is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you see the indwelling sin that is in your life, the impulses in your members that drive you into sinful things, if you see the enmity that your mind is at against God, when you see your thoughts, how foul, how unclean they can be, it is not by pulling yourself up through your own bootstraps that these things are put to death. But it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We see here another work of the Holy Spirit is adopting us as sons, uniting us unto Christ, and so making us co-heirs with him, and therefore sons of God. As many as are adopted sons of God, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are those that do mortify the deeds of the flesh. They do put to death the indwelling corruption from their sin nature that remains in them. This indeed is a work of the Holy Spirit. That as the Spirit of God dwells in you, he begins in that work of regeneration, putting in you the seed of faith, a spark of life, so that you can exercise faith in Christ. But that faith, that seed of faith, dwells in this corrupt body. You have two natures, a new man and an old man. And then the rest of your life becomes this ongoing warfare, wherein you're wanting to see that new man built up, be strengthened. And as the new man is built up, the old man is beaten down, mortified, put to death. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to mortify our sin. But not only does he mortify sin, he also brings forth fruits of righteousness in our lives. He brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. These are the two parts of sanctification: mortification, the putting to death of sin, but also vivification, the being made alive unto righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to mortify those deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh that were listed here, but also to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and all these things. These things, if you've seen them in your life, and I trust that you have, if indeed you've rested upon Jesus Christ, if you've been made new and have been walking with him, you've seen these things begin to spring forth in your life. You've seen peace that you didn't have before, peace that you couldn't have in a world that causes you so much anxiety. Joy in a simple, humble lifestyle. But yet with Christ, you have his unsearchable riches. And so the Spirit of God produces this fruit of joy in you. Gentleness, whereas you are by nature harsh, sharp, quick to anger, you see the Spirit of God beginning to subdue these passions in you and make you more and more like unto Jesus Christ. Is it a perfect work? Is it completed? No. Do you have your struggles? Yes. But if you have been converted, if you had the Spirit of God work upon you, you have seen evidences of this fruit in your life. And indeed, he that began a good work will be faithful to complete it, to bring it unto its completion, an ongoing sanctification, which is to be finished and consummated when we are glorified. Indeed, the Spirit of God takes Christ, his righteousness, applies it unto us that we are justified, his holiness, infuses it into our hearts so that our sin is mortified and our love for righteousness is vivified. And so the Holy Spirit works in this way. And we must always be dependent upon the Spirit of God in our Christian walk. Because it is only through him, only through his work, that we are able to live the Christian life. And the proof of this is found in Jesus Christ himself, our mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure. Another important aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in the accomplishment of redemption is his work in the person of Jesus Christ upon his humanity, sanctifying his humanity, equipping him to execute his offices of mediator. Indeed, the Holy Spirit created the very humanity which was assumed into the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Most High overshadowed Mary and took of her substance and sanctified it and prepared a body for Jesus, as we read in the Psalms, "A body thou hast prepared for me." And Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost from his youth up, so that he would perfectly keep the law, perfectly do that which pleases the Father. And as he embarked upon his public office, when he was anointed as mediator at his baptism, he was also anointed. He was at that time anointed with the Holy Ghost that he might execute his offices that he has as mediator of prophet, priest, and king. We see this in his baptism. If then Jesus Christ himself lived his life as God indeed, but as man indeed, with a humanity that was sanctified by the Holy Ghost, that was had the Holy Ghost always dwelling with him and in him. If the Lord Jesus himself, who was God in the flesh, who had his divine nature upholding his human nature so that he couldn't sin, if he, in his humanity, was full of the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Holy Ghost, always relying upon him for all of his works, how much more we who are sinners? How much more we who are so prone to the corrupt motions of the flesh? We ought never, therefore, to look into our own strength, our own gifts. And so easy it is to do. We must always be relying upon the Spirit of Christ to work faith in our hearts, to work through us by his Spirit in order to equip us to do that which we need to do in this life. Your Bible reading in the morning, whether it's just 10 minutes, you can't do it in the flesh. You've got to seek strength and comfort from the Holy Ghost, or else you'll just be going through the motions. The words will just flash before your eyes and be gone from your mind soon as you hit the door. And you'll have no strength to live out what you've read. Your heart will remain cold and callous, and the things that you've read will not go into your soul as they ought. And therefore, you must always be cognizant. You must always be aware of your inability in the flesh to profitably read the scriptures, to profitably hear a sermon, to acceptably worship God in the public worship. And you must constantly be seeking his comfort, seeking his counsel, seeking his strength, relying upon him. He only is it that makes you a Christian. He is that anointing which you have from the Holy One. You are called a Christian because of that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every aspect of your Christian life needs to be lived out with humble reliance upon him as your comforter, as your friend, as your strength, as the one that works faith in your heart, that applies Christ unto you. The Spirit of God, looking back to John 14, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit manifests unto us the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we do not have him in the flesh like the disciples had him. But we have him in the Spirit. You see, the persons of the Godhead, they are in one another. We read it earlier. You will know that I am in my Father and my Father in me. And also the Spirit, the Father and the Son are in the Spirit as well. And so although Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven, he did not leave them comfortless. He came in unto them in the person of the Spirit, who applies Christ unto them, who makes his presence known unto them, who unites them unto him, though he be ascended into the heaven of heavens. Do you have Christ with you? Do you have the presence of Christ with you through the Holy Spirit? You mustn't walk this Christian walk without Christ at your side. If you do, you're going to find it deafening. You're going to find it as though it's choking you, choking the life out of you as you try to go through this walk without having Christ with you. And the way that you have Christ with you is through this work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he unites you unto him, whereby he makes his comfortable presence known unto you and fills you with his love, his benefits, conforms you into his image. Verse 19, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This text will be our focus next week, so we'll consider it more then. But consider what is said here. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And every step of the way in this verse, the Holy Spirit has to be at work. He that hath my commandments, you have the Bible, but do you keep them? If you do, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Yes, there is a cause and effect here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he loves me. And I will, as and effect of this cause will love him. You say, well, that can't be right. Are we earning the love of Jesus Christ? We're earning the love of the Father. Well, we need to make a distinction about the love of God. The love of God is his willing to do good unto creatures. And so there is a general love that he has towards all creatures and giving them something good, and they're just upholding them in their existence, giving them sustenance for life, rain and food and all these things. That's a certain kind of general love. There's also the love of election, in which the Father wills to bestow the good of salvation upon his elect only. But there's also this different kind of love, which is talked about here. Indeed, that love of election cannot be earned. I have loved you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Indeed, this love is not earned either, but it is described in a causal language. And this love, which is the love of God's comfortable presence, where not only you have that love of being eternally saved, being elect from the foundation of the earth, but you also have a certain comfort. You have the presence of Christ being manifested unto you. And not all Christians have this at all times. Some Christians have it very scarcely. But indeed, when you experience it, you know that it is a particular type of love. And it's a type of love. It's a willing of a particular good that the Lord gives unto those that keep his commandments. Indeed, when you sin, we heard Isaiah 59 referenced in Sabbath school this morning, that the Lord is not slack to save, but your sins have separated between you and your God. And although you might be elect, although you might be on your way to heaven, when you have sin in your life, that comfortable presence, that manifestation of the presence of Christ in your life is taken away and you feel dead. You know what I'm talking about. And it's a terrible feeling. It's terrible to feel lifeless, to have your assurance stripped away, to have no comfort of Christ day by day, to have no animation in your spiritual life as you read the scriptures, as you come to worship. Your sins will cause Christ to withdraw from you. However, when this happens, when that assurance is lacking, it is in order to point you to an action, in order to drive you to the cross, to have your sins taken away, to have your comfortable presence of Christ restored. And then the Spirit of God will begin working in you so that you will keep his commandments, and then you can begin to enjoy that presence, that comfortable presence, that you're not quenching the Spirit. You're not driving him away, causing Christ to separate himself from you. Although you might, he's not altogether separate from you, but you'll have no experience in your day-to-day walk. This is a work of the Holy Spirit to make manifest unto us the presence of Christ. And so, in this sense, it is in this sense that the Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians. The earnest of our inheritance. That means that he's like a down payment. When you buy a house, you have to give a certain lump sum of money in order to show that you are really invested, to show that you're really taking ownership in this transaction. And so God has, by his Holy Spirit, given us a down payment of our inheritance, which is the eternal presence of the triune God in heaven, wherein we enjoy him, wherein we behold his glory, where we have nothing but blessedness, nothing but happiness forever and ever and ever. And here we get a foretaste of that as a down payment. Because the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a taste of that beatitude, gives us a taste of heaven on earth, manifests unto us the presence of God through his working. And as we experience that, We have it as a token of assurance to know that indeed we are his, to know that indeed that the work of Christ, shedding his blood upon the cross, dying for our sins, reconciling us unto God, and vivifying us in the power of his resurrection is indeed something that belongs unto us. Therefore, as we consider and we continue to meditate upon the work of the Holy Spirit in redemption, let us indeed see him as our closest friend. Indeed, Christ has come in history, incarnated, crucified, dead and buried, and raised up to the right hand of God. Yet it is the Holy Spirit that takes this reality and applies it unto our hearts. And therefore, we need him as our best friend, as our closest companion. Even as he was in the life of Christ, so he must be for us. To be our strength when we are weak, to give us life when we feel dead, to teach us all things, and to draw us close unto Christ, our Savior. The gospel. The New Testament is called the ministry of the Spirit, indeed, because it is all through the working of the Holy Spirit which these things are made effectual unto us. And therefore, let us be Christians that are not content only with formality, not content only with going through the motions, but constantly seeking to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even as he worked in Christ. So let him work in us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the mighty work that you have done in Jesus Christ, shedding his blood upon the cross. Our mediator, our advocate, objectively accomplishing redemption in history for us. We thank you also for your Holy Spirit that takes that redemption and applies it unto us subjectively, working faith in our hearts, uniting us unto Christ, illumining our minds to understand the scriptures, sanctifying our hearts to walk in them. We pray, O Lord, that these things that have been heard will not be words only, but they will be made reality. That even this very day, this very week, that you will cause us to experience the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can be vivified in our Christian walks. That we will not be going through the motions of formalities and the dread that entails of lifeless religion, but send your Holy Spirit indeed to revive us again, O God. Do this thing for Jesus Christ, who has indeed purchased this blessed comfort of the Holy Spirit for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.